Did. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, I love songs that are anointed. I don't care if they're new. I don't care if they're old, you know, in our minds. You know, it doesn't matter if they were written yesterday or 200 years ago or 100 years ago or whenever. But I just like anointed songs. I love singing songs that glorify God, talk about His goodness, His faithfulness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you just grateful for an anointed worship team and a worship team that knows how to listen to the Holy Spirit and sing songs that glorify God? You know, because our goal is not to choose music that pleases us. Now, I mean, I think the music is very pleasing. You know, it's just done in such excellence. But it's God is pleased. God is pleased, you know, I mean, all in one morning, you can sing songs that are newer, sing songs that are older, and they glorify God, amen. And it doesn't mean that all new songs are good, it doesn't mean that all old songs are good, but we're looking for good songs regardless, you know, anointed, God-pleasing songs, you know, faith-filled songs, praise God. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, you happy to be in the house of the Lord here today? Well, we just, again, we welcome those that are visiting Family Church. We're just so honored to have new faces with us all the time. Well, we are honored that you would be here. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor, and we're just so glad to have you. We just know that God's got a dynamic plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. You know, I tell you what, hope is a powerful force because we need hope in order to have faith. You know, hope is what happens when you realize that God has a different plan or God has a solution for what you're facing. That's when hope comes alive, and then hope gives way to faith, knowing that not just God can do something, but He will do something in your life. He will orchestrate a change if we get into His Bible and learn what He says. Amen. So that's the goal here at Family Church, to get answers for our life from the Bible, not from my opinions, not from your opinions, you know, not to, you know, just, you know, follow one person or anything, but all together as a family that we follow the plan of God. Amen. And so we, again, we just welcome you. We're so glad to have you here. Some real exciting things to announce. Last night, there was a birth of a new church. Yeah, in Erie. Glory to God. We had just an exciting, explosive kickoff to the Erie Church last night. First of all, the good news, three people accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, and folks, again, that is something that God used us as a family to do. That fruit doesn't abound to one person's account. That abounds to all of our account because we followed God's plan. We are following God's plan. Destinies were overturned. Lives were changed. And of course, going forward, I mean, so much good that is going to take place. Now, of course, it's exciting. We had 60 people from the Erie community alone. We had over 100. We had like 117 people there. Okay, now that was, of course, half of that was visitors from the family churches, mostly Jamestown. But I mean, 60 people from Erie that came out. And folks, we'll just say this way, and of course we give glory to Jesus, that the response was overwhelming. We had a little reception afterwards. Almost all of the people from Erie stayed, hung out, even into the later hours of the night. It was just some fantastic fellowship. And again, I want to stress how grateful that, first of all, that we're serving the Lord. The Lord is grateful for the faithfulness of a church to sow into that, to plant a new church. Thank you for, I mean, there's so many avenues that people helped. I mean, we're talking volunteers that were down there building. Of course, we had, you know, the worship team. We have ushers. We have nursery helpers. We had volunteers that you helped to build. This church, you've been praying. You've been sowing financially. All the things that go into it. And folks, it really showed. I had people from the Erie community. This one lady, she came up to me after church, and she said, I just got to say, she said, your people are so excellent. She's like, your people are so excellent. They're so kind. They're so friendly. From the ushers to the food service people. She said, everything is just neat and in order. She said, it's so refreshing to see in church. She's like, I haven't been able to find a church like that. And not saying that they're not there in Erie. Of course, they're there. Maybe she just hasn't found them yet. And so you understand what I'm saying. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Foot in my mouth there. You understand what I'm saying. And also, I thought it was very interesting. Several people came up and said, you know, it was so good to be fed the word. It was so good to be fed the word. We were just so hungry. One woman, her and her husband, they were the first folks there. They showed up at like 5:30. And so they were excited. And I was talking to them, and the lady, one of the first things she said to me, she said, it's so refreshing to see a minister in your ministry leadership actually dressed up. Now, not that a suit and tie is required to come to church. We have no dress code at Family Church. Come in jeans, come in sweatshirts, that doesn't matter. But when we minister the word, when we represent God in leadership, it's good to honor him with our best. And I said to her, I said, well, there used to be something in this country called our Sunday best, back when our society actually wanted to honor God. And, it was the first thing that she realized. She's like, well, yeah, because everywhere we go, everything is just so casual. It's just so casual. And of course, we're not against people being comfortable in how they come to church. But we're talking about, first and foremost, leadership. You know, leadership. You know, we want to have, we want to give our best. That's our goal here at the church. To always represent the Lord well. It spoke to those people from Erie. Folks, we are on the brink of something very dynamic taking place. It was the largest opening that any of the family churches have ever had. It was the most people from that community that have ever been in a family church opening for a new location. Folks, buckle your seatbelts. It's just getting started. Amen. And how it's just awesome to know that fruitfulness is abounding. Amen. Glory to God. So I wanted to report on that. More to come, right? Every soul that gets saved, every family that's restored, every Christian that gets fed the word of God, it doesn't abound to my account. It's going to abound to this church family. All right, because we're serving Jesus together. Praise the Lord. You ready for the Word of God here today? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to call this message this morning, God is a respecter of faith. God is a respecter of faith. You know, sometimes we think that God is a respecter of the trial. You know, if the trial gets bad enough, if the trial gets, you know, tough enough, or if it hurts enough, or, you know what I mean? If it gets uncomfortable enough, well, then God will have to take notice. He will have to notice what we're going through, and he'll have to respond just out of pity. Well, there's something that we need to understand about how God has set it up in his word. God is not a respecter of pity. Right. He's not a respecter of just a tough place. Right. All right, he's not going to move on our behalf because we cry enough. He's not going to move on our behalf just because it hurts enough. He's not going to move on our behalf. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God is there with us. He's merciful. God is of great, he's pitiful towards us in the sense that he wants something better for us. But I'm saying that God cannot move just based on those things alone. God can't move on our behalf just because it feels hard. He's not a respecter of the trial. He's a respecter of faith. Amen. And so we're going to look at this over in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to go over there, and we're going to start, oh, praise the Lord. I thought maybe we could start maybe a little bit later in the passage, but I think we need to read it all. Go to verse 25, and we're going to read about the woman who had the issue of blood. And we're going to learn some things about faith and how God respects faith more than he respects the trial. You know, if whatever you're okay with, God's going to be okay with.
That's right.
You know what I mean? You know, he has authorized a covenant for us to tap into the faith, to tap into power that is already provided for.
Right.
You know, it doesn't matter how you know, if we cry and lament, that doesn't mean God's going to move.
Right.
Or on the same point, if we just try to become okay with something, that's not the solution either.
No. Right.
Just say, well, this is the new normal. You know, this pain is the new normal. This trial is the new normal. That's exactly what the devil wants you to get in your mind, that this is the new normal. No, there is only one normal. It is the realm of faith.
Yes.
Amen. It is the realm of God's promises,
yes,
knowing what he said he will do and not being okay with it until we have what God said we can have.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And there's a woman here in Mark chapter 5 who was unwilling to go without.
Right.
You know? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, let's start over there. You know, if we're not careful, God will sit by and allow a matter to get worse.
Right.
It's not because God's sitting there looking and saying, boy, I'm just going to let this get worse for them. He's saying he can't move until faith is interjected into the process. God is standing there. He's waiting. He's already prepared a move and a change for us. But something has got to tap into that power. Let's go ahead. Let's read it. Starting in verse 25, it says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years." So she has a condition, all right? It is a physical condition. It is a calamity in her body. And it says this, "She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." And so this physical calamity, notice it didn't just hurt her body, but it also hurt her wallet.
Right, sure did.
And notice she didn't get any better. Notice for 12 years. Now, of course, praise the Lord for good doctors. But these doctors back then, they tried everything they could, and nothing was helping her. Actually, it was making things worse.
Yeah.
All right, not because doctors make you worse. They don't. They're a great blessing. But in her case, it was not getting better, and so her body was failing more and more. It was causing her financial situation. It was draining her provision more and more. So she's getting sicker, and she's getting poorer by the day. All right? And she was suffering, and she was not getting better, but grew worse. In verse 27, she said, "When she heard of Jesus," glory to God, "she came in the press behind and touched his garment." Now, at this point, Jesus was on his way to go somewhere else, and there was a great crowd of people that were surrounding him, okay? And in this crowd, Jesus is literally, his disciples are pushing through the crowd, almost like maybe a celebrity today would have to get through a crowd of people. And his disciples are pushing people aside. They're reaching over. They're trying to touch Jesus. Everyone's trying to get to him. And this woman, she heard about him, and she pressed through all the people just to reach out and touch the garment that Jesus was wearing. And it says, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." I'll tell you what, she realized where her answer was. And she said, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." And it says, "And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." Hallelujah. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself, now listen to this, virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?"
Right.
Notice, Jesus wasn't lying. You know, he all of a sudden, he was walking through this crowd, and all of a sudden, the word virtue is the Greek word for power.
Yes.
It means power leapt out of him. And he felt power leave him,
right,
to go into somebody else.
Yeah.
And that's what got his attention.
Yes.
He said, "Wait, who just touched my clothes? I felt power just left myself. Right? And now in verse 31, his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and you say, who touched me?" Meaning lots of people were there. Lots of people were reaching out. Lots of people were touching him and touching his clothes and things like that. And they said, "Master, look at this. You're wondering who touched you? Look at all these people. They're thronging him."
Yeah, right.
But all of a sudden, the touch of faith occurred and power left him. The misconceptions that Christians have about faith and about God's power. Here's what we learn from this. Are you ready?
Yes.
Notice the power was already available.
Yes. Good, 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 good. Amen.
The power is not sent. It is tapped into.
Yes, very good.
People are waiting for God to send or create power or virtue. Notice the power or virtue was already available. It wasn't a matter of it needing to be sent.
Right.
It just needed to be touched correctly.
That's good.
Or handled correctly. Someone didn't need God to send the power.
Right.
She didn't need the power to be created. She just tapped into what was already there. Think about, you know, we have outlets. There's outlets on the wall. There's outlets over here. There's outlets, you know, no doubt in your home you have electrical outlets, 110-volt electrical outlets, okay? And, of course, if you've paid your electric bill, there is power in those outlets available whether you have plugged into them or not. And what you do, you know, you're standing there and you have a lamp or you have your vacuum cleaner or you have, you know, an appliance or your toaster or, more importantly, your coffee maker. I tell you what, I don't miss the electrical power until my Keurig doesn't turn on. Praise the Lord. And you're sitting there with your appliance. And if you've paid your electric bill, you're not sitting there thinking, boy, I just wish they'd send the power. I wish they would create the power. No, you know power is already available, and it's not a matter of getting the power to come to you. It's a matter, if you tap into that, if you plug it in, you can sit there all day. That appliance can be on your counter, you know what I mean? And the plug's unplugged, but until it's tapped in,
that's right.
You could cry to God all day, God, turn on my coffee pot.
Come on.
I need coffee now. This is really, really, this is tough. This is hard. Coffee, send the power. God would just say, plug it in.
There it is. Plug it in.
Can I tell you something funny and true? Folks, the church is here for you. We love you. I love you more than words. I could probably work myself up to crying right now. I love you so much. Everyone say, aw. I do. You actually said it. That's funny. But, we have gotten calls here. Now, we're here to release faith with you about anything in life, okay? But probably your refrigerator is not one of them. We get calls, people say, we got a call one time, they wanted to speak to me, which is fine, you understand, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Uh-oh, I can feel I'm getting myself into a hole. Okay, how do I back out of this? But we get calls from people, we got a call, the ice maker in my freezer isn't working. Could you please, Pastor, pray for my ice maker? No, I'm not praying for your ice maker. It's broken. We need to pray. Call the repairman. I could pray with every fervency. Every one of us could join hands and pray for an hour. If the ice machine is broke, you're going to have to fix it. You can't pray it back into working. But so you can sit there all day with that appliance sitting on your counter. You can pray to God. You can pray in tongues. You can work up every spiritual thing you know how. But it isn't going to turn on until you plugged it in. Because power, electrical power, right, it's not based on if it needs to be sent. It's based that it already is there. It exists. You need to tap into it. And so a lot of Christians, they're asking God to send the power, and they've got it backwards. God's not going to send any more power than he already has. You know why? Because he already paid the electric bill with the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago. The blood is paid. The blood paid the price. The bill is paid. The power is there. The outlet is on. It is now up to us to tap into it. Okay? Notice God did not decide when the power went to her. She did. Get a hold of that. God did not decide when the power went to her. She did. Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
Christians everywhere, I'm waiting for God to send the power. I'm waiting for God to send the power. He doesn't have any more sons to give. He doesn't have any more Holy Ghosts to give. He's not going to write you any new scripture. He's not going to give you a new Bible. You know what I mean? Or he's not going to write another Bible for you. He's already given us everything we already need. The bill has been paid.
That's right.
God does not, he decided to send the power 2,000 years ago.
Right.
That was his decision.
Yes.
But now, from here on out, when it comes to receiving from God, we decide to tap into it.
Yes.
God doesn't decide when the power flows. We do.
Right. Amen. Good.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
Jesus said to his disciples, who touched me? Verse 32. He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. Jesus wanted to find the one that found faith. He's like, who is this? I want to see this faithful woman. I want to see who got this right and tapped into the power and wasn't just touching me to hope that I'd be some kind of luck charm. That's what a lot of people were touching Jesus that day, but one had power, tapped into the power. They were touching him, hopefully, hoping to get lucky, hoping that, he would be some kind of luck charm. If they just touch him, then it would happen. But she said in herself, if I touch him, I'll get healed.
Yes.
They were just trying it.
Right.
They were trying it. Let's just see what happens if I touch him. She said, no, if I touch him, I will get healed.
That's right. Amen. Good.
She didn't have uncertainty before she tapped into the power. She said, I know that if I tap into the power, power has to work.
Yeah.
If the power's turned on, my Keurig has to work.
That's right. Yeah. Come on.
Praise the Lord. So Jesus looked, and what was he looking for? He was looking for the faithful one.
Yeah, right.
He went. He wanted to find her that had done this thing. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Verse 34. And he said unto her, Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. You tapped into power that was already there. You tapped into power that was already there. You didn't wait for God to decide to send the power. You knew that God had already sent the power. It's not a matter of power being sent. It's a matter of being tapped into. We're not waiting for God to decide the power. Right?
Right?
We decide by faith
right.
to
Amen.
Tap into the power.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Now notice Jesus said, your faith. He didn't say you're crying.
No.
He didn't say your hardship.
Right.
He didn't say, notice this woman suffered for 12 years.
Right.
She grew poorer for 12 years, and God saw it the whole time.
Sure.
She got worse the whole time, God seeing it getting worse. He was seeing her pain getting worse. He was seeing her financial situation getting worse. And he did nothing. Oh, my goodness, that insensitive God. No, he's not insensitive. It requires faith. God is so full of love that he gave his son.
Yes.
He provided the greatest power outlet that the universe has ever seen. And he has invited everyone to come and plug in. But because if everyone sits back and says, no, there's something else. No, I want you to turn on my appliance. But I don't want to have to plug it in. I don't want to have to plug it in. God said, well, I can't help you then.
Right.
Just like I can't help your I can't pray your refrigerator into working again. I can't.
Right.
I can't. I'm just going to confess right now I can't.
Right.
You need the Acme repair guy or whoever. call the repair guy. Well, that's exactly what Christians are doing. They're saying, God, I want it to work. Send the power. And he's saying, plug it in. Plug in.
Amen.
Plug in. Because it's your decision to plug in that we're waiting for. He said, you can grow worse. It can grow harder. You can cry more. You can wring your hands. You can shed a million tears. You know, you can pace the floor. You can, you know, you can call every, you know, mother, aunt, and uncle. You can get on every prayer chain. You know what I mean? You can put every kind of worship song in your CD player. You know, you can do all these things, which in themselves are good, right? But he said, your faith made you whole. Your faith. Your faith. He didn't even say, my power made you whole. He knows, and God knows, that of course it begins with his power, and it wasn't even available until he sent that power. But he said, daughter, your faith made you whole. Praise the Lord. And now he says, and we're going to talk about this here in a second, he said, go in peace and be whole of your plague. Notice it wasn't just a matter of getting healed, it was a matter of staying healed. When Jesus told her, go in peace, that was not him poetically departing from her. It wasn't Jesus trying to go in peace, daughter. He was giving her instructions of how to keep her healing.
Amen.
Giving us kind of an idea of what was happening. Now remember, go up to verse 33. What did she say or what happened? The woman was fearing and trembling. Jesus knew if she continued in that fear, that miracle that she received would be stolen again. If you get into fear, you can receive a miracle from God. You can receive your healing. You can receive your provision. But fear is a thief.
Right.
And fear is there to undo what God did for you.
Right.
And when he knew that she came to him fearing and trembling, and I'll explain why. Now, we don't have the same laws in society that they had back then. Now remember, when Jesus was on the earth, these people were operating under the Old Testament Mosaic law.
Yes.
Now remember, she had an issue of blood.
That's right.
Now in the Old Testament, it was forbidden that a woman with an issue of blood even go out in public. And it was required that if anyone so much as brushed her shoulder with a woman who had an issue of blood, they would have to be removed from the camp for 7 days until the days of their purifying. It was considered ceremonially unclean to even shake hands with a woman who had an issue of blood. She was an outcast of society.
Right.
She was deemed unworthy. And if a woman was found violating that law, she would be worthy of being stoned. Okay?
Right.
So she pressed through a crowd of people, knowing that every time she touched somebody to get to Jesus, she was breaking the law and putting her own life at risk.
That's right.
So no doubt that that spirit of fear would try to get a hold of her. And no doubt when all of a sudden the master, Jesus, the great rabbi of Nazareth, all of a sudden says, who did that? Think about that, the temptation. Now the rabbi, this great miracle worker,
right,
wants to know who did that, and he's not letting it go.
Right.
And she came, that's why it says, the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what was done with her, she came and told him all the truth. She was risking her life.
Sure.
And that fear was trying to get on her, and no doubt she thought that there was a chance if she submitted herself before Jesus, he could have her arrested and stoned. But Jesus, that's why he said, go in peace.
Right.
You need not to allow this fear to hold on to you anymore. Your faith has healed you of this plague.
Yes.
Go in peace. Don't let that fear come back, because fear is a thief to try to steal the miracle that
right.
God did for you.
Right.
I'll tell you what, you worry about your situation, I'm telling you what you're doing. You're allowing the thief to come in and steal what God did for you.
Right.
Fear, worry is a thief. Yeah. Worry is a thief. Get a hold of that.
Right.
You know, so many Christians, they don't understand the sin of worry.
Oh, yeah,
you know, you're always worried. How do you know if you're worried all the time? You're always thinking about it.
There you go.
It's always on your mind. You're turning it over in your mind.
Right.
I'll tell you what. You better learn how to every day cast your cares upon the Lord.
Yes.
You better every day know how to deal with those thoughts of worry and to cast them down. Because
yeah.
Jesus said, go in peace. If you want to keep this miracle, you better make sure that fear that you've had for these 12 years. Just think, she lived not only getting sicker, getting poorer, but she was living with an issue that if she goes in public, it might cost her her life.
Wow.
No doubt you can see how the devil would try to heap fear.
Oh,
on her. And Jesus said, the fear stops today.
Amen.
Your faith made you whole. But if you're going to keep it, if you're going to walk in the miracle that God provided for you, you're going to have to get out of that fear.
Amen. Good word.
But I love that she was unwilling to go without. She was unwilling. When somebody wants a miracle from God, there will be an unwillingness to go without God's highest and best. They will press.
Yeah.
Notice what she did. She came through the press. She pressed through the inhibitors. You know, and yet, you know, we live in a day in a society, it's, you know, sometimes it's difficult to get Christians even to come to church faithfully. And then they're wondering why the miracle isn't taking place. You know, Christians won't tithe faithfully. And they wonder why the miracle doesn't happen, wonder why their change doesn't occur, right? You know, this woman pressed through. We'll have special meetings or something, and, oh, you know, I'd rather stay home than come to church, or we have our midweek service. Hello? You know, oh, but, you know, I got this to do, I got that to do. Well, I tell you what, that kind of, you know, this kind of casual, relaxed approach to God. Notice, the whole other crowd had a casual, relaxed approach. They were just trying it.
That's right.
You know, they were all taking the path of least resistance. She didn't allow any resistance to stop her. Ah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Notice it wasn't the severity of her crisis that healed her.
Right.
Come on now.
That's right. It wasn't.
Say, oh, Pastor, you're stepping on my toes. Well, we need our toes stepped on.
Amen.
You might be saying, well, I don't need a miracle right now. Well, you might. You know, and the thing, you know, and the real sad thing about the mentality that like that is that people say, I don't need a miracle right now. And see, people that think that way, they're thinking that faith is only there to please them. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God.
That's right.
This, you know, I'll tell you what, this woman needed a miracle, but it pleased the Father. Her faith pleased. See, so many times we think faith is about, you know, pleasing us, and faith is how we get things, and, you know, faith is about us. No, faith is about pleasing Him.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Aren't you glad that the faith, that the power is already available? Notice the power isn't random. The power did not leap upon all those others. It didn't just randomly. It wasn't a bingo ball selection. Her number just didn't come up that day. She didn't get lucky. You know what I mean? She didn't win a sweepstakes. The power of God leaped as soon as it had, as soon as somebody walked in the principles of God, notice the power worked.
Amen. Yes.
It is almost like a physical law.
Yes.
Like gravity will work.
Sure.
You know, if you throw something into the air, the law of gravity says, while you're on this earth, it has to come back down.
Yes.
In the same way, if you handle the power that is already available, it has to work.
Amen. That's good.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. She got worse, and God saw it the whole time. Notice that God knowing what you're going through does not equal His power.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
Just because God knows what you're going through does not equal His power.
Right.
Some people think if I cry to God enough, I can convince Him. Faith is not about convincing God.
Yeah.
Faith is about convincing us.
God
is already convinced. He already made up His mind to give you Jesus. He's already made up His mind to give you a healer. He's already made up His mind. He is convinced that His Son will save you. He's convinced that His Son and faith in His name will deliver you, will provide for you, will heal you, will set you free. God is convinced.
Yes, He is.
He's so convinced that He sacrificed His Son.
That's right.
Faith is not about convincing God, so stop trying to convince God to do something for you.
Good, Pastor. Good word. That's you.
Faith is about you being convinced.
Yes.
Are you convinced?
Right.
Oh, see, that is why this woman received. She was convinced, because it says there in verse 28, for she said, what is it saying? For she was convinced that if I touch His clothes, I will be healed.
That's right.
Everyone else wasn't convinced. They were just trying it.
Yeah.
Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. God can stand and watch things get worse before they get better. God has a great feeling toward us, but until you plug in, he can't send the power.
Right.
No matter what you do, just like I can't fix your refrigerator ice maker with my faith, right? God can't fix your situation without you being plugged in.
That's right. Amen.
Come on now.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, this is what she did. In verse 27, let's start looking at how faith works, okay? How to operate it, because you can do what this woman did and receive what she received.
Yeah, amen.
Remember, God didn't respect her because of her trial.
Right.
You know, there could have been someone else that touched Jesus that day going through something worse.
Sure.
We don't know that, do we? There could have been, right?
Could have been, yeah.
The disciple said, Master, what do you mean someone touched you? Don't you see all these people thronging you? They were all thronging Jesus because they had a great need.
Sure.
Maybe there was somebody there who even had a worse condition than her, right? So God is not a respecter of the trial. He's a respecter of faith.
Amen.
And faith that worked for her is the same faith that will work for us.
Yes.
But we have to do what she did if we want to get what she got.
Right.
Come on now.
Oh, yeah.
You know, for too long, the body of Christ, see, we got to be careful. There's a spirit in the world. Have you seen it in America? The spirit of the world now is, instead of achieving or accomplishing through strength, it is achieving and accomplishing through weakness.
Yeah.
Meaning if we act weak enough, the government will give us something for free. If we're a victim of something, then someone's got to provide something. Victimhood says, I deserve something for nothing.
Yeah. Come on, Pastor.
Have you seen that spirit in the world?
Yeah, no doubt.
In my grandfather's generation, both of my grandfathers, World War II combat veterans, I mean, they went out to war. They watched their best friends, you know, die. My one grandfather was captured and starved nearly to death in a German camp. My other grandfather had a grenade blow up next to him, had shrapnel in his leg. He received a Bronze Star, Purple Heart recipient. And those men came home from the war, and then what they did is both of my grandfathers went and they built their house out of a paycheck. Both of my grandfathers, they didn't even know each other, but they're in this area. My dad's dad, he built a home. It's still over there. And he built a home, and he started with a basement. And he dug it out with a shovel. And he had a couple of friends who came over and helped him with a shovel. They dug a basement, a huge basement, with a shovel. And then they concreted it. They cinder blocked it in, whatever they did. He put a roof on it. And that is where my grandma and grandfather started their family. That's where my dad lived, he and his brothers. They lived in a basement with a roof over the top of it. And every week, as my grandpa worked as a mechanic, he took some of his paycheck and they built the house on top of it over the course of several years. My grandfather on my mom's side did the same exact thing. He dug out that basement by hand after he came back with shrapnel in his leg from World War II. All right? And then he did the same thing. He put a roof on that basement and built that house. And that generation, they didn't want anything for free. They survived the Great Depression. They survived the largest war that the world had ever seen. And they came back, and they got to work. And if the government would have pulled up in their front yard and thrown a hay bale of money on their front lawn, they would have thrown it back. They would have thrown it back. Here they went through the greatest atrocities that the modern era has ever seen, and they still weren't victims.
Right.
They weren't victims of anything.
Right.
They weren't victims of the Nazis. They weren't victims of the Great Depression. They got to work.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
But now we saw that generation, and of course, we saw that when we had our Veterans Appreciation Service. Remember, we gave plaques, and we gave gift cards for a restaurant, a local restaurant. And we noticed that a lot of those World War II and Korean War guys, they came up to us after that service. They said, we really thank you. We appreciate, you know, the honor tonight. And several of them gave us back the $25 gift certificate to a restaurant. They said, we thank you, but, you know, give this to someone who needs it. They had such a mentality in that generation that we're not victims. We're not victims. But now our generation, fast forward here, and now everyone has learned that if you cry victim loud enough, If you cry weakness loud enough, someone's going to give you something for free. Oh, come on. Now, there are people that have genuine needs. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about situations where people feel like the more we cry, weak. I was talking to a gentleman recently, just literally a week ago yesterday, 8 days ago. I was talking to this gentleman, and he's a nice guy, interesting guy. I believe he's a Christian man. And he was telling me about his son, and he brought it up. I wasn't, you know, I didn't say anything about his family or anything. And he's like, you know, and we got talking about this, about, you know, this new generation and how they want to cry weakness about everything. He's like, yeah, it reminds me of my son. And I'm like, oh, well, praise the Lord, you know. And he's like, reminds me of my son. He's like, my son's 27 years old. And this man I'm talking to is in his 50s and doing well for himself and so on. And he calls me up. He lives down in Pennsylvania. And he calls me up. He said, Dad, I see these new cars. They're expensive. Will you buy me a new car? And the guy says, no, I'm in my 50s now. My days of sharing with you are over. I'm like, yes, I'm using that one. He's like, I've been sharing with you my whole life. You're old enough now. Get it yourself. And I really appreciated it. And he said, immediately what my son started to do is play the victim. He said, but Dad, you know, you've done well for yourself and you have all this. Won't you share with your own son? Don't you know it's hard to save up for money? And I've been a college student and I have debt. And he started listing all the reasons why he couldn't do it himself. So Dad is entitled or has to buy him a new car. And I love how the dad said, nope, you get it yourself. Get it yourself. He said, you're 27 years old. That used to be a full-grown adult. And now our society says you can be with mom and dad until you're 26 or 30 years old. My grandparents were married at 18 and 16. Not saying I recommend that now. But they grew up. They were tougher. They were tougher. They were independent. They didn't cry victim. They got up and got going. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, and God appreciates that mentality. You know? That people don't have to, she didn't cry victim. She just tapped into faith. God did not heal her because of victimhood. He did not heal her because of the severity. He did not heal her because of her weakness. He healed her because of her faith. I know these things can try our emotions. I know they can feel like they can feel. I know and I understand that. But we have to remember, God does not move on our behalf because of the severity of what we're going through. We are going to have to tap in. All right? We can do what she did, and we can get what she got. Because the same power that was available to her is the same power that is still on this earth. Christians, if we're not careful, we will adopt that spirit that is in the world trying to get into the church and make the church a victim. Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're the people that eat hardship for breakfast.
Yeah, I like that. That's good. Amen.
You know, my grandfather's generation, they woke up, they ate nails for breakfast. This generation is getting up and saying, I need to tweet my complaints. I got to get on there and update my status with the latest grievance I have. Because someone else has something better than me. Someone else, you know, whether they're playing, it can be the gender card, it can be the race card, it can be the poverty card. Those cards don't get you anywhere in life. Listen, we are not to play the race card, the poverty card, the poor card, the gender card. We're supposed to play the Jesus card. Because that's the card that puts us all on the same level. It makes it, people say, well, no, this world isn't fair. Well, you can't get any more fair than God giving his son and making his power available to every human being.
That's right. Absolutely.
That is what's available to us. And that power will work if you're white, That power will work if you're black. That power will work whether you have money or don't have money. It'll work whether you are a male or female. Even if you are an outcast of society, it will still help you. Because on that day that woman got healed, she began not only to have strength in her body, but her finances changed. If you spend 12 years paying doctors, it's going to hurt your finances. That all came to an end. God prospered her across the board, and the same power that she tapped into is available to us. You're not a victim of anything. You know, I mean, my goodness, this generation better toughen up. You know, and that spirit that's in the world that, the weakness, God, weakness. That's where that's coming from. It's coming from the world. It's getting into Christians, and they're going before God displaying weakness. Go before God as a conqueror. Don't go before him. If you hear his voice, he said, read my word. I said, you're more than a conqueror. You're more. You know, like I used this illustration on Wednesday night. You know, you remember the old English, you know, stories and the tales of the knights killing the dragons and things. And, you know, you see that knight with his armor, you know, his shining armor, the huge sword on his side, that helmet. He just looks like a conqueror. Well, that's who we are in the spirit. But a lot of Christians, imagine you hear the stories of King Arthur and Lance, you know, the knight there, Lancelot, right? And you hear those stories. Imagine seeing Sir Lancelot walking through town, his helmet in one hand, his sword dragging on the ground, moping through. If that, because England, you know, the hope for England in those days were the knights. And they looked, they were the conquerors. They were the hope for the nation. That's who we are. Christians are the hope for this nation. We're the more than we're more than the conquerors. You understand? Right. And if our society sees the Christians moping through life, trying to get God to move for them because they're displaying their weakness, he said, boldly come before the throne of grace that you may obtain help. Boldly come before him. Go before God. Quote him the verse. I dare you. Go to God and say, I'm more than a conqueror because I'm loved by the Most High. That's faith. That's faith. Glory to God. Go to say, Father, I am going to receive because I am your child and I believe you. If you'd give me Jesus, you'd provide anything else that I need.
That's right. Amen.
But instead, hold on. Oh, man, I mentioned it Wednesday. It really made me laugh. I saw this article about some movie star, some famous actress, and she was getting on an airplane flight, and she had paid for a first-class seat, and the airline bumped her back into coach. First thing, got a row with the rest of us slaves back in the... She got on there, and immediately she started tweeting, can you believe I had to sit in coach? And it was the worst thing she could have ever done, because everyone just lit her up for it. Like, imagine that you sit with the rest of us lowlifes. And I thought to myself, that is our generation. Is that seriously what we do? I mean, a simple little inconvenience in life, and you got to type your grievance and tweet it to all your fans. The Facebook generation that tries to tell you that everybody can be famous. You're not famous. I'm not either. Hell, so-and-so did this. Ridiculous. Imagine the World War II generation doing that. The Nazis stood up and said, we're going to take over the world and make it a godless state. That generation stood up and said, no, you're not. I said, no, you're not. What if this world faced that again? And I'll just tell you this, we're facing something much worse. You know, just politically speaking, you know, is that what's going to save us? Are we going to tweet down the enemy? You can't tweet down the devil. Now, if you get on Twitter or you get on Facebook today, fine, whatever. We use Facebook here at the church. I'm not so much about that, but I'm talking about the principle of getting on there in every little thing in life. Yeah. Yeah. All right, okay. Soapbox ended. I'm very, 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 very rarely. When you see, if you get on Facebook and you're on my friends list, I see these people, they got like 2,000 friends. You don't have that many friends. No. I'll see people, friends, 3,565. You don't have 3,565 people that like you. And if that makes you feel good in life, you are getting fulfillment from the wrong thing. Praise the Lord. Making sure there's no more getting my Facebook rant out of me here. No, it's good to use, but listen, we don't need to be getting on there telling everybody, because what you're doing is you're diminishing what God made you. That's the thing about what complaining is and what complaining does. It brings you down to a shallow existence. When God made you the more than conqueror. When God made you so much higher. Amen. All right, here's things. Now let's talk about what she did. First of all, go over there. You're in chapter 5, verse 27. Let's talk about how she accessed this power. Very simple. Number one, when she heard. Verse 27, when she heard. Notice she had prior knowledge of Jesus. Right, yeah. We aren't told what people taught her about Jesus, but she knew he was a healer. Okay, the first step of faith, okay, is hearing. Hearing, all right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing. You're not in church today for an attendance policy. You're here to hear. That is the power of church, is hearing and hearing. Notice faith doesn't come by having heard one time. Faith doesn't come because, you watch TV. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word. Hearing and hearing. Right? Right? That's why we come to church. Yes, amen. Because my faith can't afford me not hearing.
Yeah, you're right. Good word.
The less I hear, meaning the less of God's word that I hear, the less faith I can have.
That's right.
The more of God's word that I hear, the more I can have.
Yes, that's right.
Hearing and hearing the word of God. Because that's the first step. When she heard of Jesus, okay, notice whatever somebody told her about Jesus, it built her faith.
Yeah. Amen.
It built her faith. Listen, you can be at one place in your faith, meaning you can have one measure of faith, but hearing is how you increase your measure.
Yes.
Okay, it's like if you're baking a pie, which I don't do and don't know, and when I use this illustration, you'll see just how much I don't know about baking. But if you're baking a recipe and it comes out and it's bland or it's not sweet enough or whatever, you realize, hey, the measure of sugar that I used was too little or it was less. I need to increase my measure, all right? I need more of it to get it done, right? Okay, if you run out of gas in your vehicle, okay, you need to increase your measure. All right, it's like this. Like, this happened to me yesterday, 2 days ago. I jumped into my vehicle, and the gas gauge was way down, and it said 34 miles to E. And I needed to drive probably 200 miles of what I was about to do. And so I looked at it, and I said, that measure, it'll take me a little somewhere. Okay, but it won't take me to what I need to accomplish. So I thought to myself, what do you do? He said, I need to get gas. What is that? I need to increase my measure to accomplish. In the same way, we can look at things in life. Things can come our way that we look at that we don't have the measure to accomplish. And if we are, the Bible says to be sober about ourselves, to be sober about our faith, to be sober about our measure of faith. Right? Romans 12:3. Because God has given to every man the measure of faith. It says, let every man think upon himself soberly.
That's right.
God has given to us the measure of faith. But that measure needs to be increased to get certain things in life, meaning to get at certain places that God has promised you.
Yes.
So you got to increase your measure. Why are you here today? You're increasing your measure. Why are you meditating in the Word? To increase your measure. So many people, they turn reading their Bible into works. I read 3 chapters of Scripture today. No, that's not the question. The question is, did you increase your measure of faith? All right. And so what did she do in verse 27? Notice before she ever got her miracle, hearing was important to her. She probably sat down with people that either knew Jesus or heard him preach. Or maybe she was at the Sermon on the Mount herself. We don't know. She heard about Jesus, okay? And her measure grew. Her measure of faith grew to the point where she could say, right? Verse 28, that's the second thing that she did. First thing that she did is that hearing. Why is it important to be in church? Because that's where you're going to hear.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
That's why you go. It's not because, well, I got to make God happy today. No, God doesn't give you a little star on your attendance policy. I remember in elementary school growing up, you know, I forget whatever the attendance for whatever some program was or whatever. And every time you'd show up, you'd get a little gold star. God's not passing out the gold stars because you're in church today. You know, you're not doing God a favor by being here. Don't act like you are. Christians all over the place, I'm doing God a favor. He should just be happy because I went to church for him today. No, God's saying, no, you didn't go to church for me today. You needed to be there because that's where the measure of your faith is going to grow. And God's saying, I see what's up ahead of you. And your measure, if you're not careful, is going to be unprepared to handle what you're facing. For 12 years, her measure of faith was not able to handle that issue. But as she heard about Jesus, her measure of faith grew until it could handle the issue. Sometimes it's like this. When I got into my vehicle and I saw 34 miles to E, I'm thinking, well, I can't go to Buffalo on this. That's where I was going. I can't go to Buffalo and back on this. I got to increase my measure. And so I need to use what I do have to get to the gas station.
Okay.
All right? Maybe your measure of faith is not able to handle what it is you're facing. But your measure of faith can get you to the gas station. Come to church with faith.
Yes.
You know?
Right.
Come to church saying, I'm going to hear what I need to hear.
Yeah.
I'm going to increase my measure of faith. And then, you know, you might not have enough for what you're facing, but you have enough to get here.
Yeah. Amen.
And when you get here and you hear the word, your measure will increase to the point where you can handle what you're facing.
Amen.
All right? The second thing she did in verse 28, she said. She said, you know, what was she saying? She was saying what she heard.
That's right.
Okay, step number one, hearing. Step number two, speaking what you heard.
Yeah,
speaking what you heard. What'd she say? She said, if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. Or what was she saying? I heard he's a healer. I say he's a healer.
That's right.
I heard he's a healer. I say he's a healer.
That's right.
Isn't that how it worked when you got saved?
Yes.
You heard he's a Savior. You said he's a Savior.
That's right. Amen.
Thank you for being so excited here this morning. You know, you heard he's a Savior. You said he's a Savior.
Right?
Right?
Yes.
You heard he's a healer. You said he's a healer.
That's right.
You heard he's a provider. You say he's a provider.
Right.
Right? Can you bring up 1 Corinthians 4:13 real quick? Take this down, just to see how we understand how faith works. I wasn't planning on going there. I hope I gave you the right verse. No, it is not the right one. Is it 2 Corinthians 4:13? Bring that one up. See, I told you I'd miss it. There it is. As Donald Trump said, 2 Corinthians. He was trying to explain, you know, what a good Christian he is. And he said, I'm reading out of 2 Corinthians. I'm like, ooh. Yeah. Don't try to make yourself. Well, anyhow. So 2 Corinthians 4:13. We having the same spirit of faith.
Yes.
What does the spirit of faith do? According as it is written, I believed and therefore have spoken. That's what the spirit of faith is. I believed because I heard, therefore I speak. I heard, therefore I've spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. If you believe, the spirit of faith will also speak. Just hearing is, that's the beginning of it, but it sure is not the end. What are you saying? What are you saying? What are you saying every day? I'll tell you what, you know, you might have to just keep throwing your measure at that thing every day. Throwing your measure at that thing every day. Throwing your measure at it every day. You know, keep throwing your measure at it. And eventually, it'll be enough. Eventually, it'll be enough. You get any help out of this? First, the second thing she did, for she said, if I touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Isn't it really simple? She heard. Hearing was a priority to her. And she heard, and therefore she spoke. All right? So notice, you can only say what you've heard.
That's right.
And that's why Christians all over the place are drying up in life. They have not made hearing a priority. And therefore they don't know, therefore they can't speak. And therefore they can't plug into the power that's already available to them. You know, the Bible calls us disciples. And the word disciple is the word for student. Every believer is supposed to be a student. I better not be the only Bible student in this place. We all are called to be disciples, students of the Word. Why do we study the Word? Is it because the studying itself is what pleases God? No, it's because that we know. It's so that we know, and if we know, then we can say it. And if we can say it, we can have it. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Well, I think that's a good place to unhook right there. Inconvenience didn't stop her. It didn't. You know, she went over some big hurdles. She risked her life to fellowship with Jesus. This generation, you know, if we're not careful, we'll let that spirit of the world get in there and make us so convenience-minded that we'll only do the least. God is not moved by taking the path of least resistance. Amen. Did you get something out of this today?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you.